We're turning in God's Word to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 23, the passage we read a few moments ago. And again, we're very conscious of our need of God's help. We're very conscious of our need to hear the voice of the Spirit and how we need to seek God's face in prayer. So let's unite our hearts together and let's all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we confess before thee this hour. So often we lose sight of Christ and Him crucified. Time after time, the trials, the troubles, the pressures of this present world cloud and fog our vision of Him who suffered and bled and died in agony to bear away our sins in His own body on that tree. O God, we pray for that fresh glimpse of Christ. O that we might behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We might view Him who bore our sins in His own body on that tree. We pray that sinners tonight might receive from God faith to believe, the eyes of faith to see, to look unto Jesus Christ and to be saved. Come into our midst, we pray. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. All that is of the flesh, may it be put to death and crucified. We pray that every word will come from God Himself, and that Christ Jesus will be high and lifted up. For thou hast said, and I, if I be lifted up from off the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening is taken from the words of verse 42 and verse 43, where we read of the salvation of this penitent thief. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Whether you were particularly interested or not, in the London Olympic Games of 2012, I'm sure you will agree with me that they were a welcomed change to the London riots of 2011. Shortly after our return from the mission field, back home here to Northern Ireland, we viewed on the television screen the scenes of mobs rioting and looting and burning as they made their way through the streets of the capital city. It appeared, at least in many, many instances, that the security forces and the powers that be were impotent to prevent the destruction of homes and businesses, not only in London, but indeed throughout other cities across the nation. Of course, those images were not only broadcast into my home and into your home, but into homes all across the world, to the great embarrassment of the government here in the United Kingdom. And certainly the government made it very clear that they were going to do their utmost to bring these gangs of criminals to justice. And they were going to make an example of those who had embarrassed them in the eyes of the world. I heard of one, I think it was a young man, but one individual in any case who was arrested, and to my understanding he received a sentence of 6 months in prison because he had stolen a bottle of water. Of course, some were outraged at the very thought of somebody going to jail at all, never mind going to jail for 6 months because they had stolen something so insignificant as a mere bottle of water. I must confess to you that I had very little sympathy, if any sympathy at all, for the criminal, because I think less than a week after our arrival here in Northern Ireland, we have a family of seven, and we were all there fast asleep in bed when criminal elements in the community had somehow made their way in through the windows, and in the dark of night they had no doubt been even in our bedrooms, and they had stolen anything of any value in the home. As a minister, I have been to the homes of elderly people to sympathize with them when they have been broken into, when thieves have entered into their homes while they were present there or not at the time. I've read the scriptures, I've prayed with them, but only when you go through that experience, much like anything else in this world, it's only when you have the experience yourself that you can really understand what those people are going through. Over a year later, my children still go to bed at night wondering, are the thieves going to come back, and all the rest of it. So I had very little sympathy with that man or woman or whoever it was when they were sentenced to 6 months imprisonment for stealing a bottle of water. And if you think that was harsh, when you come to this passage that we're reading tonight, you discover these two thieves were under the sentence of death because of their crimes against society. And as we are about to see, one thief, for sure, this man who was suddenly enlightened by the Holy Ghost, regenerated by the Spirit of God, came to a great understanding of spiritual truth, came to the solemn conclusion that his death sentence for stealing was absolutely right and just. It's not my purpose this evening or intention to discuss or debate with anybody the rights and wrongs of the death penalty. I think my position would be clear to anybody with any grey matter between their ears already this evening. What I want to emphasize tonight is the amazing grace of God in the life of this penitent thief, knowing that he was worthy of death and worthy, as we are about to see, of hell itself. Yet Christ kneeled to that cross, saved this dying thief's soul for the endless ages of eternity. Now, the first thing that I want to emphasize to you this evening is the condition this thief was in. If you look there at verse 32, we discover that he was facing certain death. Indeed, death was imminent. And we are told there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. They were nailed to the cross. They were certain, they were absolutely sure. Life was coming swiftly to a close. They were bound to die. There was absolutely no doubt about it. They would soon be in God's vast eternity. But the reality this night for you and for me is this. While we may not feel death to be imminent, there is but a step between you and death. There is but a step between me and death. As the hymn writer says, life at best is very brief. If you were following the news this past week or even listening to the broadcast this very weekend, we have heard of elderly people passing out into God's eternity. We have heard of the sick dying and entering into eternity. We have heard of young people, healthy and strong, being cut off in the very prime of life. Even teenagers dying upon our roads. And surely it is emphasized over and over and over and over again to young and old, to the sick and the infirm, to the healthy and the strong in this congregation. There is absolutely no guarantee of tomorrow. We are asked a very solemn question there in James chapter 4 verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Again, as we said this morning, the Bible is absolutely true. From Genesis to Revelation, this is absolutely true of you and this is true of me. Life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This may be your very last day in this world. This may be your very last service in this house. This may be the final invitation, the final offer of the gospel that you will ever hear before you enter into God's vast and endless eternity. Or you may not suspect that death is very near. We're preaching this morning and making mention of our brother Brian Morris out in Jamaica. The stronger, healthier young man you couldn't expect to meet. But suddenly, unexpectedly cut off in the very prime of his life. I think of the illustration that Christ used in the scriptures when he spoke of that rich young farmer. He perhaps one morning flung open his door or his windows and he looked out over the harvest. It was a bumper harvest that year. And he looked at his barns and he realized his barns were going to be far too small to accommodate the harvest, to bring in the crops and so on. And he said to himself, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought he had his whole life ahead of him to enjoy his wealth, to enjoy the pleasures of time. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I wonder, young man, young woman, or older person, if the summons comes for you this evening, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to die? Are you prepared for eternity? But notice here in the second place, not only the condition, but the confession of this dying thief. There were, of course, two thieves crucified with Christ that particular day. The other thief rejected Christ. Rejected Christ to the very end. You think upon this, here was a man surely about to die, and yet with his dying breath, blasphemy and mockery proceeds from his heart and from his mouth. We are told there in Luke 23, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, he wasn't here calling upon the Lord for a spiritual salvation. He wasn't here desiring to be saved from his sin or saved from the pains of hell forever. Here he desired to be saved from death, physical death, that he might go on in his life of sin, that he might indulge more and more in his wickedness and evil. He mocks the Lord. Didn't believe the claims of Christ. Didn't believe that Jesus was truly the King of kings and Lord of lords. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So he mocked the Savior, blasphemy poured from his lips. He went to hell blaspheming God's Son. But then we read this other thief in verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." As I mentioned earlier, this man realized he deserved to die for his crimes. He realized the other thief deserved to die for his crimes. He acknowledged the justness of the death penalty, certainly in their situation. He says, "We are condemned, and indeed our condemnation is just, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." He realized Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled. He realized that Jesus Christ was being put to death, unjustly so. As far as man was concerned, he realized that Jesus Christ was harmless, that Jesus Christ was holy, that Jesus Christ was innocent of those things he had been accused of. And in the light of the purity and the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, this man realized as never before he was a sinner worthy of death. As we are about to see, he knew death was not the end. He knew there was a vast eternity, an endless eternity before him. He was well aware that not only did his crimes against society deserve physical death, he knew he deserved everlasting death in the pains of an endless hell. And he acknowledges here, he confesses his sin. I wonder, have you ever done that? Do you realize because of your crimes against God, your sins against God, you deserve death? Not just physical death, but spiritual death, everlasting, endless punishment in the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. For I tell you this, until you come to the point where you confess yourself to be a vile, filthy, wicked, hell-deserving sinner, there's no hope for your soul. I'm reminded of the story I heard of the woman who came to the preacher after the service one day and was talking to him about the things of God and the things of eternity. And the minister realized that even though this woman seemed to be a very religious woman, she was really depending upon her own righteousnesses. She was a very self-righteous woman. And he said to her, you need to realize you're a sinner. And she protested and she said, well, I'm a church-going person. I've been baptized. We've done this. I give into the offering and I'm very charitable and I do all these things in the community. But the preacher said, you need to realize you are a hell-deserving sinner. And eventually it came to the point where she acknowledged, well, if I'm a sinner, I'm a good sinner. Maybe that's how you see yourself tonight. You're not climbing in through windows, robbing people blind, out of greed or to support some drug habit. Maybe you're an honest businessman. You're filing your taxes, you're doing all that is right and proper in the eyes of society. It would seem you're a church-going person, perhaps a religious person. Maybe you've even professed faith in Jesus Christ. But has your heart ever been broken over your sin? Have you ever come to God with a broken and a contrite heart because you've realized as never before you're a vile, wicked, filthy, hell-deserving sinner? There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Until you realize that, you will not be saved. But if we confess our sin, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice here in the third place, this man's call. Look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now notice here very carefully, for in order for this man to be saved, he had to call upon Christ as his Lord. And he had to call upon Christ as his King. Now, I know there's a lot of what is referred to as easy believism today. When we were out in America, and long before we ever went to America to pastor a little church for a few years in Indianapolis, there was a great controversy called the Lordship Controversy. And some were arguing, you know, it's only necessary for a man or a woman or a young person to come to the so-called altar after some little invitation, and they can say a little prayer, and they can go home with the assurance of eternal security. Even though they go home and live like the devil. Well, I hope your hope for eternal life rests upon much more than that. Some of these preachers, these so-called evangelists, they were saying, look, you can come to Jesus Christ, receive Him as your Savior tonight, and further on down the line, you can take Him as your Lord. And you can maybe in
days or months or years to come. Bow to him as king.
I'm sure if you have grown up in the Free Presbyterian Church, you've gone through the Shorter Catechism.
I'm sure you know that in order to redeem men, to save sinners, Jesus Christ had to fulfill the office of a prophet. In other words, Christ, who spake as never a man spake. And keep in mind, way back in the beginning, as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, the voice of the Lord God came into the garden. That was Christ. The Word, the eternal Logos, who was with God in eternity. The eternal Word, the voice, came walking in the garden, bringing the good news of the gospel to fallen man. In the fullness of time, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is the great prophet of the church. He is the one who brings the word of eternal life in the power of his Spirit into the hearts of men and women unto salvation. And in order for a man to be saved, he must receive the word of Christ. There are things about the Bible I cannot understand. There are things about the Bible I cannot explain. But I have received it from Genesis to Revelation. God has given me the gift of faith by his Spirit to believe the whole book. Yes, Paul wrote, as Peter tells us, things hard to be understood. And Peter wrote stuff that was hard to be understood. But it's all the inspired word of God. It is all the word of Jesus Christ.
And it's true. I can say that without a shadow of a doubt, because God has regenerated me and enlightened me and given me the faith to believe the Bible. The day I was saved, I vowed to Christ as my prophet, believing every word of the book. If you're going to be saved, you need to receive Christ as your prophet, as he's offered to you in the gospel as a redeemer.
And furthermore, to redeem us, Christ had to fulfill the office of a priest. And of course, by the eternal Spirit, he offered up himself a sacrifice for sin.
And for you to be saved, you must receive Christ as your great high priest. And his once for all sacrifice for sin. If you don't receive Christ as your prophet, and you don't receive Christ as your priest, you'll burn in hell for an endless eternity. But I'll tell you something else, as the Catechism emphasizes upon the Word of God. To be our Redeemer, Christ had to fulfill the office of a king. And as surely as you must believe the gospel, the word of Christ, the prophet, and as surely as you must believe on him as the sacrifice for your sin, you must receive him as your king. Because I tell you, there is no other Christ offered to you in the gospel but the Christ who is prophet, priest, and king.
This man, in the closing moments of his life, he looked to Christ crucified at his side, and he recognized Jesus Christ to be exactly who he claimed to be, the Lord from heaven, God manifest in the flesh. And he recognized that Jesus Christ had an everlasting kingdom. Oh, he knew Christ was going to die as sure as he was going to die. But he knew death would not be the end of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew Christ had an eternal kingdom, and so he cries, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And though he couldn't get down on his knees and with his face in the dirt there upon the cross, that man bowed his heart, his soul, his everything to Christ the Lord as his King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I tell you, until you bow to Christ and receive him as your King, by the way, what does that mean? Well, we could preach a whole series of sermons on that subject. But certainly if Christ is your King, his word is law, and you love to have it so. As John tells us, his commandments are not grievous. Is the law of God a grief to you? You sick and tired of the do's and don'ts of the Bible? What about the Sabbath day? Is that a grief to you? You have to sit here tonight? Maybe not so much on a cold winter's evening, but by those summer nights you'd love to be down there at Newcastle or Port Rush or somewhere just licking an ice cream. Is Christ our King? And do we love to have it so? Are we saved? King of my life, I crown thee now. If you're going to be saved from hell, if you're going to go to heaven, you need to bow to Christ as your prophet, as your priest, as your King. You need to receive Christ as he is offered to you now freely in the gospel. Notice in closing the comfort of this dying thief. Verse 44, in the face of death, on the verge of eternity, Christ comforted this penitent thief. He says, verily. And how often we are so familiar with passages such as this, we don't really take time to think upon what we're reading. Verily, amen, or truly. Christ was saying, this is the truth. What I am telling you now, in the face of death, in the face of eternity, this is the truth. You know, men and women, young people, when you come today, and even now, you need the truth. There are lots of people and they take comfort in lies. I don't know the preachers in this town, but I'm sure there are preachers in this town like mostly every other town in the province and all over the world. And they go to the hospital and they sit by the bedside. And they think they do God a service by telling a bunch of lies. And they'll tell men and women, you've been faithful in your church. You've been an outstanding figure in the community. You've given perhaps sacrificially to charity after charity. You've done this, you've done that, you've done the other thing. You've nothing to worry about. It's well with your soul. You'll soon be in the arms of Jesus, but they're liars. You've heard them as well as I've heard them at the open grave. They've buried men and women who have died clearly out of Christ. Died perhaps in a drunken, godless stupor. But they're buried according to those clergymen in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto everlasting life. They are liars. When you come to face death and eternity, you need the truth to comfort you. And Jesus Christ said to this dying thief, "Verily, this is the truth of Christ. I say unto thee, today." What a contrast with that rich young man we thought about earlier. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." He went to hell. But Christ says to this dying thief, this criminal washed in the blood of the Lamb, "Today, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Tell me tonight, if you were to die, would that be true of you? Do you have that blessed assurance from the Bible, from God's truth? Is it truly well with your soul? Have you received Christ, the Christ of Scripture, the Christ of this book, the Christ of God as He is offered to you in the Gospel? Have you turned from your sins like this penitent thief, confessing your sin? Have you looked upon the bleeding Lamb of God with the eyes of faith, trusting in His blood? And thank God, according to the Bible, the truth of Scripture, it really is. It really is well with your soul. And as the Apostle Paul said, for you to die, for your soul to be absent from the body, it will be instantly and forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. Oh, that tonight you, like this penitent thief, would turn from your sins and trust in Christ crucified for the everlasting salvation of your soul. Let's bow together for prayer. Our service is almost over. I wonder, are you anxious about your soul? You concerned about your eternity? Where will I spend eternity? Right now, will you sit in your seat, trust in Christ? Turn from your sin. He will save you. And He will save you now. If you feel you need further counseling or help, I can't save you. No elder here can save you.
There are Christians here. We can open the Bible and point you to the Lamb of God. Do not go out into the darkness without Christ. Lest this night God requires your soul. Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks for the truth. Thy word is truth. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord will bring the word of God home to the heart with great power. We pray not only for great conviction of sin, but for genuine conversion to Christ. Remember the young people in this service tonight. If there be those out of Christ, we pray that they would tremble to live another moment without the Lord. Oh, that tonight they'd bow to Christ the King. We pray for older people, perhaps closer to death. Lord, speak to them. Forbid that any man, woman, or child would leave this place in their sin, unprepared for eternity. Save, Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So we cry to thee for mercy. Visit us as you came to Golgotha's hill. Lord, forbid that any should die like the impenitent thief. May the fear of God fall upon this congregation. We thank thee for the death of the Lamb of God. We thank thee for the blood and agony of our Savior's cross. We thank thee for bearing away our sins once and forever in thine own body on that tree. Lord, help us to love thee more than we've ever loved thee before. Keep our eyes upon Christ and him crucified, lest we should ever forget Calvary. Now, Lord, part us in thy fear. With thy blessing abiding upon all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.